3. First scripture is from 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults and hardships and persecutions and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I read that passage because I want us to understand that God delights in using the weak to accomplish his purposes. It's usually who he uses. God uses weak people. And no one is too flawed for God to work for. It helps if we turn our eyes on Jesus, like the song said. But in that passage I just read, you heard Paul say that God has told him, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." He talks about a thorn in the flesh. A lot of people have talked about what exactly it could be. And I don't think what exactly it is all that important. But we know it's a physical ailment, and it seems to have come on to him after he became a Christian. Before he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, that famous conversion experience, Paul had been the wonder kid of first century Judaism. He was the star, the rising star. Smart, skilled, and really determined to do everything right. But it would not have been helpful for anything that Paul accomplished for God to look like it was because Paul was so skilled. Because then we'd say, "Well, that's him, that's not me." So he weakened Paul in such a way so folks could see, oh, it's not Paul, it's God working through. No one is too flawed for God to work through. Remember, Moses had killed an Egyptian and had to flee the country. King David, murder and adultery. He. St. Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. All this list, no one is too flawed for God to work through. Including someone I want to read you the story about, Rahab, a woman we meet in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, who was a prostitute. Now, if you think about it, what it would be like to be the town prostitute. Everybody talks about you, nobody talks to you. Her job was to make her an object, not a human being. You know, women would despise her and shun her. Men might leer at her or use her. And if you think about it, well, maybe she got paid well. Well, there would come a time when being treated with a lack of respect would drive you into a very dark depression. So, for all these reasons, Rahab was lying right up there with that other list of somebody you think might be too flawed for God to work through. She's like the acid test for this statement that no one is too flawed for God to work through. So I want to read you her story, and it starts in the book of Joshua in chapter 2. It's the entire chapter 2. And we're going to take 3 portions of it. And it's a narrative. Joshua is leading the people, and he sends 2 of them to go in. He says, "Go, look over the land, especially Jericho," which was the big city that was walled in. And they went, they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab. They stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "There's some spies," so they sent messengers to Rahab and said, "Bring out the men who came to you, because they've come to spy out the land." But the woman, Rahab, had taken the 2 men and had hidden them. And so she said, "Well, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they'd come from. And the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly, you might catch them." But she had hidden them up on the roof. hidden them under the stalks of flax. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to where you ford the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut.
What are you doing?
So, the reason I'm reading about that is Rahab is an issue. You might say, what is God doing using her? God delights in using unlikely people, the weak, to accomplish his purposes. Not long after this, a couple generations after this, four or five, Samuel, God sent him to go anoint a new king for Israel. And he nearly overlooked David, who was to become Israel's greatest king. But Samuel was reminded, people look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. David was the smallest and the youngest, but no, that's the one God wanted. So if you or anybody you care about has ever discounted God's ability to use them, to use you, because of some perceived weakness, weak people are exactly the people God delights in using. That way we know it's God at work. Second part of the story, verses 8 to 13. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went out on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. So, this book, the whole book of Joshua, tells the story of how Joshua led the people into the promised land. If you took this chapter 2 that has Rahab in it, and lifted it out of the story, you wouldn't notice it was gone. So it's included for a purpose. And that has to be more than what happened, because it would have happened whether they talked about it or not. Including it gives us a lesson. And the lesson is that God works now as he did then. So what he did then, he can do now. And that includes using people who might think, or others might think, they are too weak or too flawed to be useful by God. What we heard there was that Rahab swore allegiance to God. She said, I know the Lord is God. Your God is the real God. She eagerly swears allegiance to these underdog invaders. Jesus told us all the angels in heaven rejoice whenever anyone repents and turns to the Lord. So not only is God grateful and glad for another rescued soul, this is someone God can use. Anyone who comes to him, God can use. We're going to talk about how does he use us in just a minute. It's not our abilities or our lack of them that determine whether or not we are useful to God. You know, I can't do everything I used to do when I was a 20-year-old. I'll be 60 my next birthday, and I know full well there's a lot of things I can't do anymore. But God is not done with me yet. Now, move on to the next point. This is the last section that I want to read to you, but it's really important. Verse 14 starts. The men say, our lives for your lives. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window. She told them to go hide in the hills. The men said, our oath is only binding if when we enter the land, you tie a scarlet cord in the window, bright red cord in the window, so we know where you are. And if you brought all your family in there with you, if you haven't done this, or if you let others know what we've done, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. She says, agreed. And when they left, they went to the hills and hid. And then they finally made it back to headquarters, and they said to Joshua the chief, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people people are melting in fear because of us. And if you remember that old song, Giants at the Battle of Jericho. Jericho. Giants at the Battle of Jericho.
And the walls come down.
The walls come down. Yeah. So you know how it ends up, but it's useful. But what about Rahab? God wants to use you. Her help was instrumental in the people being able to take possession of the land. If God can use Rahab, He can use you and me. Question: will you trust God to work through you? Will you trust that God's ways are best? Will you demonstrate faith that since His ways are best and He's able to work through you, that you will do your utmost for Him? I want to tell you about a book that a friend of mine wrote, and I'm really privileged to know her because it's actually become quite a successful book. The book is called Pearl in the Sand. The author is a woman named Tessa Afshar. Tessa was born in Iran. Her parents were Armenians. They divorced when she was young, and at age 14, she moved to England. She went to a boarding school there, and around that time became a Christian. She came to the United States and went to Yale Divinity School in Connecticut, and then served on staff of the church that the church I served on in Connecticut worked together with. But I didn't know she was a writer. She's a fascinating, lovely, gracious woman. And I didn't know she was a writer until when this came out, I was like, wow. She got an award for the best new author of 2011. But she's got an inside part of it because she knows the Middle East. She's Iranian. The first thing that she brings out is, you heard her story. She's asking about her dad. Think a moment. She's a prostitute. Does that confuse anybody? Shouldn't we be surprised that her father's in the picture at all? Let me put it this way. What kind of dad lets his daughter be a prostitute? And therefore, she doesn't like trusting father figures. What happened in her life? Something had to have happened. And with dad, she still takes looking after him, but something messed up in there. Tessa suspects that she was sold into slavery as a prostitute to pay some family debt, which she couldn't have felt good about. So she doesn't consider herself worthy. She's soiled by this. But here's something. If you were to look at the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, the first chapter, the fifth verse, you will see there's this family tree of Jesus. And it says, Salmon, the husband of Rahab, gives birth to Boaz, and goes on and on. And it leads to Jesus. Well, Salmon shows up in another place in the Old Testament. He's a leader of Israel around the time of the people coming into the Promised Land. So, part of what Tessa does is she kind of describes the romance in her imagination of what happened, including how we have a romance with a woman who's a foreigner, but also doesn't think she herself is worthy of anything good because of the life she's led. So, in this story, Rahab has a cherished family heirloom, an earring, pair of earrings. She loses a pearl earring and goes missing. Salmon, her husband, demonstrates his love for his wife by searching high and low, everywhere, until he finds that earring and brings it back to her. And she reaches out eagerly for it, and he won't give it to her. He says, leave it. What do you mean, leave it? I mean, it's no good anymore. It's been lying in the sand day and night. It's been trampled on again and again. It's ruined. No, it's not. I can see it's fine. It needs a little washing, a little care. It'll be good as new with proper care. So Salmon looks at Rahab and says, you are this hero. She says, what do you mean I'm an hero? Get you some water. You've been in the desert too long. He says, no, I don't need water. I need you to see something. I need you to see that God looks on you the way you look on this delicate jewel. You tell me that in spite of this hearing, having been lost, abandoned, and trampled, it's still of great worth. You say that even though people have stepped on it, it's still precious. Can't you see that the same holds true for you, Rahab? People have stepped on you. People have misused you. But I've not changed who and what you are. You are a child of God made in His image, precious to Him. No one is too flawed for God to work through. God chose to work through a flawed Rahab. God could, God did. She's in the story. Because she's one more example that God will use anybody. And He wants to use you and me. So, how does God use us in our circumstances? You think, well, gee, I'm in a rest home, right? Assisted living facility, excuse me. But you have contact with each other. You have contact with staff. You have contact with family members, I hope, some that may come and see you from time to time. Or you can write to them or call them or Skype or do some of the other fancy things you can do nowadays. God can still use you to influence and maybe tell somebody else that they are useful, that they are not ruined by what they've been through or mistakes they've made in the past. I like the phrase, being a redemptive friend. Is there somebody in your life you can be a force for redemption? Help them to see their value. You know, remember the old glass bottles of Coke and Pepsi that we used to get? We bring them back to the store? That was redeeming them. I actually use that word. You go to a redemption center. You can do it now with a bottle bill, but I like those little glass bottles. And redemption is taking something that is apparently of no worth and getting value, making it valuable again. God does that for us. We say, we praise Jesus as our Redeemer because He makes us worthy and useful again. God has an uncommon gift in using common people. No one is too flawed for God to work through. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your love that overcomes our weakness. We thank You, God, that there is nothing that can ever separate us from Your love. Lord, I pray that You would help us all to see Your work that You've given us and help us to seek always to be useful to You. Encourage each one here. Lord, help them to know that You are near. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.